Way, the door is closed. Good morning, everybody. As Leah mentioned, we'll be finishing up Luke 17. I'm Chris. I'll be your pastor today. If you're watching online and you're like, who is this guy? That's who I am. It's wonderful to be here. It's really, really warm outside, and so the air conditioning feels good, and we're grateful to have a PA system so that we can let it run while we talk instead of having to turn it off like we were kids occasionally. I remember sometimes you have to shut the fans down because the system wasn't loud enough. So everyone's like, well, let's hurry up through the sermon. That's a blessing for y'all because I can't hurry up through the sermon no matter how hard I try. So we'll be wrapping up Luke 17, 20-37. I titled this sermon, Not the Land. Once again, Cademan's call song. I've been able to stick it through so far. This song doesn't necessarily apply directly to this, but there's similar sentiments that if you can imagine what the song might be about, you can go Google it or give it a listen. It's a great song, but it's talking about, like, this is not the land that it was promised to me. And while Christ isn't necessarily talking about, like, this isn't the place of our finality, there's obviously a direct correlation we'll see today when he's talking about the day of the Son of Man, which is going to be the day of your salvation, yes, the days of judgment, yes, the end times, yes, the coming of the new, yes, all many yeses here. But not now. It's not here. And so I chose this title because it's easy to get focused in on what we see around us and what we're doing here and begin to pursue that instead of trying to witness to that or share the good news to the people around us or leverage the things around us for the glory of God. So hopefully this will unfold as we go, but let's jump in together. We'll read this, I'll pray, and we'll get to it. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. And he said to the disciples, the days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look there, or look here. Do not go out or follow them, for as lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed, one will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together, one will be taken and the other left. And they said to him, where, Lord? He said to them, where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Let's pray. Lord, when we talk about passages here that are pointing to the end of days, to your ultimate coming, Lord, when you come and rescue the earth and transform it, just as we've seen you do time and time again, Lord. It's tempting, and we see Christ addressing this directly, it's tempting for us to try to figure that out, to try to focus on the end and not the time between here and the end, Lord. I pray as we study this together that we don't see this as depressing or making us nervous or worried about the end of the world and how terrible it might be and all those sorts of things, Lord. That's your business, but we know that you will preserve us, Lord, and I hope that this gives us hope to be able to focus on a task that you have set in front of us between now and whenever we shuffle away from this mortal coil, Lord. I am thankful for the opportunity to gather, study, hone our iron so that as iron sharpens iron, Lord, we're honing it against one another in this place today, Lord, with obviously in the hands of the Master, do we go out and do anything of use, Lord. I'm thankful for that. In your son's name I pray, amen. All right. Eschatology. Anybody heard that word? It's a great, great $10 theology word. Just basically means the end of it, the end of anything. Everything has some eschatology. You'll be able to study my eschatology someday. It won't be nearly as exciting as the Bible, but will be a day when I'm gone too, and you can talk about my end times. But we're going to talk about the end of days, and I said, well, sort of, because it wasn't like somebody said, hey, Jesus, tell me about the end of things. If you ever read Revelation, there's great descriptions, very symbolic, about the actual end of things, the cadence of things to come, the kinds of judgments that we can look forward to seeing. And this isn't so much like, Jesus, tell us about the end times. But we see the Pharisees kick this off with a question about, when will it come? And so Jesus is going to answer them, but their goal here really isn't to learn anything. They're just trying to get him to slip up. We've seen this time and time again as we move through Luke. The Pharisees show up, and they're trying to ask him specific questions to get him to say something slightly out of line with, and he's never going to say anything that's counter scripture, right? I mean, he is the word. But they want him to say something that they deem actionable, right? The scripture may not say that, but we hold as the leadership that this is so, and you said something the opposite of that. So this word starts off, this kind of, when can we expect? I don't know if you ever talked to somebody about like getting a payment made or you're waiting on something from them and like, when can we expect that? And like, well, you can expect it whenever you like, but I'm never sending that or I'm not going to do that. But in this case, Jesus kind of does the same drill. He answers clearly, but with no specificity. It's sort of like saying, when will the baby get here? And the answer is when it's time for the baby to get here. I can tell you exactly what to look for, but I can't tell you when it is. And it won't be predictable, but it won't be a secret. And this might seem counterintuitive. HSV, by the way, that's the Heacock Standard Version. That's me summarizing the Bible. It is not a translation. There is no HSV that you can buy, and there never will be if I have my druthers. But it won't be predictable, but it won't be a secret. You're not going to be able to predict exactly when it's going to come, but you'll know it when it's here. There's not going to be any like, he came, but it was last night. Oh, you're kidding, I missed it. No. That's his answer to them. The kingdom of God is coming not in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is or there, but for the kingdom of God's in the midst of you. And then we see he addresses the disciples, knowing that they're curious as well. And I think this is really tender. You get the Pharisees asking this question, and I can almost imagine he sees the disciples' eyes perk up like, well, I mean, how dare you ask him that, but would you like to answer it? Because we're all curious how this is going to end. Will it be while you're here? Are you here to herald it in? Remember, at this time, they don't know what's going on necessarily. They're kind of looking forward to a conquering king, an actual Messiah who might come and square this up right here and now. We're ready to go to war. And that's why we see Jesus address this. He addressed the disciples. He sees that they're curious, and he says basically to them, you'll want to know, and it's okay. I understand that that's going to be something you're going to be struggling with. You desperately want to know. The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see. So you're going to want to know. You're going to want to figure it out. You're not going to be able to. You cannot figure it out. It's not for you to know. Don't be misled. Other people know that there's no good way to do this, and they're going to try to capitalize on that. Do not follow. Jesus is making it clear that his teaching and his commands are the concern. It's exactly what he's telling his disciples now. We see him pivot, and he's talking to them. There's no pivot back here to where he says, then he goes back to the Pharisees. He says one word to the Pharisees and he turns to the disciples. This is him speaking to believers, to his followers, saying all these things from the days are coming and you'll want to see them and you're not going to. And they'll say, look here, look there, do not go out or follow them. Do what I'm telling you to do. Don't get caught up in this. Falling prey to people calling for followers based on secrets and signs is not smart. Someone ever has a new revelation, I got a special word from God, I've decoded the Bible, I looked at tea leaves, oh, I looked in the horoscope, the stars, all this stuff is from the same problematic perspective of you are trying to figure something out that you cannot figure out, and we've been cautioned against even trying to do so. And Jesus' answer here is it'll be evident because it'll be as evident as lightning in the sky. Lightning in the sky is a wonderful example, holds true today. There's no secret lightning. When there's lightning in the sky, everybody sees it. If you and I are outside and I see lightning, I don't need to say, hey, did you see the lightning? And you're able to say, well, I didn't. I was looking elsewhere. I guess I didn't see it. No. The whole sky lights up, right? Afterwards, there's usually a loud boom. It's very evident. And then we see it here where he's now he starts to tell them a little bit about what's going to happen before there could ever be a day of the Son of Man, and that there will be suffering for Jesus. There will be suffering before this occurs. Now, this might seem like, oh, I mean, we know how it ends, right? But this is him beginning to teach them that, like, my role here right now is not to conquer all. I have come to suffer and die. And then, only then, can we herald a can we herald, you know, the last days. And then here we see Jesus reminding them that this isn't something new, right? God's not doing something that is unparalleled in history and must have a new chip on his shoulder or something along those lines, despite what the Pharisees and everyone else is saying. Mankind has been through this type of thing before. The Bible loves types. It does this because, you know, it helps us understand the bigger picture by seeing it repeated even throughout history. In Noah's day, they were living their best lives until they weren't, right? Everyone's very familiar with the flood, and we see that as a worldwide event. It was, right? Lots of people lost their lives. A few were preserved. Mankind started over because they were such a mess. But the story here isn't that, you'll notice Christ isn't talking about them doing bad things. It's not like, oh, they were fighting and stealing and this, that, and the other. It says they were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage. Jesus is saying, even in the times of Noah, people were just doing normal things. It wasn't there wasn't everything they were doing bad. The people themselves were unredeemable. But people were going through their lives, and then one day, they weren't, just like that. Whoosh, the flood came, the rain started, they did not stop. And then he talks about the days of Lot. And this is interesting because there is no notion in the story of Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah that that was a worldwide event. But it just goes to show that God works in a similar way. In this event in Lot, people were going about their business. They were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planning and building, just doing life until they weren't, because they were in the midst of a city that was to be destroyed. And it was destroyed, and that all stopped. When the days of the Son of Man come, it'll be similar, but it'll be final and severe. It's going to be, people are going about their lives, going to be doing all this kind of stuff together. It isn't going to be a whole bunch of predictability. We shouldn't expect to see a month-long ramp up and someone that has a special Dakota ring showing up saying, here's what we got to look for. The stars are aligning and this, that, and the other. That's all going to be, it's all going to be bunk. Nobody can predict it, and it's going to be evident. Sudden and unexpected. Then we see Jesus pivoting a little bit here, kind of what inspired the title of the sermon. When that day comes, don't waste time on your possessions. If you're on the housetop, your goods are in the house, don't come down to take them. If you're in the field, don't turn back. Don't stop your work to run home. That's not going to help. Your things aren't going to save you. Getting back to your house and is not going to save you. If you desire to save yourself, you will perish. If you desire to do what is commanded, you will live. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will keep it. Now, you'll notice I say, do what commanded you will live. But Jesus actually says, whoever loses his life will keep it. Right? This is basically a call unto death, knowing where your eternity rests. If the Son of Man shows up and there's lightning in the sky and it all starts coming apart and you lose your life, you keep it. If you try to fight back, if you try to survive this, if you try to endeavor to get around the wrath of God in the final judgment, you are spinning your wheels and you're wasting your time and you will lose your life. How sudden and unexpected are we talking? Two people are in bed, one goes, one stays. And that night there'll be two in one bed, one will be taken, the other left. Two women working, one goes, one stays. Bible says two women grinding together. We were joking about this a little bit. This is about a mill, not a dancing thing or something like that. And then if you notice in your Bibles, if you notice a verse 36 is missing, a lot of verses cite it. It's basically, some manuscripts have it, some don't. Long story short, it doesn't change context of this at all. Just like it mentioned two women grinding together or working at a millstone together, it talks about two guys doing the same thing in a field. They're working together. One stays, one goes. And then he kind of ends with any questions, and then they do have a question. And the question is, as you might expect, I think this is so cute, after he just told him to let all this go and don't worry about this, just get to work. But then when it comes, you'll know, there'll be boom, two people here, two people there, we should do boom. Where, Lord? Well, I'm glad you asked, right? If you want to look for the dead, you'll find it by looking for vultures. If you really want to see what the Lord, when this day comes and just like the days of Noah and Lot and the Son of Man is erasing the sinners and everyone's dying and this, that, and the other, you want to find the dead, look for the vultures. That, I'm telling you, you don't need to be looking for that kind of stuff, but that's the best you're going to be able to do. You can find the evidence of this by the dead that remain. The only thing that you can know is that it's happening. There won't be any doubt. There won't be any doubt. So points to ponder. Follow the word, not false prophets. This point I probably put in every one of my sermons, it'll hold up. Follow the work, and this is capitalized on purpose. Holy work, right? The work of the Lord, not the land. Follow the way, not the dead, and follow the Lord, not yourself. Let's jump in. So follow the word, not the false prophets. There are constant, you know, the quotes I put right around prophets that have loads of bad advice. They're here today. They will be here tomorrow. There were a whole bunch since the beginning of time. They even started appearing here even while Jesus was in the middle of his ministry. False prophets and false teachers and magicians and soothsayers. There will always be them. They will mislead you into death for their worldly benefit. Now, the first part of this sentence is also true. Satan seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. It's just easier to do that if you're also very rich and powerful on earth. Their goal is to destroy you. They want to lead you astray. They want to pull you away from Christ. They want to get you concerned or worried or doubtful. They want you to spend time thinking about that if I don't predict when the end of days comes, if I don't know when the Son of Man is going to be here, I don't know how much time I have, and if I don't know how much time I have, why even bother to plan? It's a hopeless endeavor. Give it up. This is a lie. Jesus is telling you that is a lie. I'm telling you what to do. Between now and until I call you home or I start deleting the earth, you've got a job to do, a job that will fulfill you and impact the kingdom. But false prophets will tell you that's not enough. You got to do more. You need to sacrifice and suffer. You need to be worried. You need to sow a seed of prayerfulness or sow a seed of hopefulness or, you know, send money here and I'll send you a rag with some sweat on it. And that's going to bless you and help keep you ready. This and that. And I have a secret book that will teach you how the end times are going to unfold. Do not follow him. Trust the whole of Scripture. And you'll notice I say trust the whole of Scripture. That whole, W-H-O-L-E, all of it matters. If there's one thing that I hope people that have heard Mike and myself stand up here and talk about here, lo these many years, is we're trying to preach through the Bible in context, let the Holy Spirit do what the Holy Spirit does. I can go take a specific verse out of Revelation, way out of context, and achieve almost ridiculous amounts of personal destruction with it. People have been doing that for a long time. Fire and brimstone preachers, turn or burn preachers, right? If you're hearing this news today, don't become the church of, you know, this or that or the other, and look here, and this could be you. Like, what does that mean? Well, I don't know. But if I just take a single verse and I go preaching on that, I can walk that nearly anywhere that I want. The whole of Scripture paints a different picture, a picture of a God that cares for us and has compassion for us, a Son who has saved us. If we get lost in the wrath of the Son when he comes back, destroying and conquering for the sake of the kingdom, we might accidentally, without even thinking about it too much, start to think that perhaps the Son of Man's an adversary to me. He's an adversary to those who hate him, but he's a savior. He came to save. He came to make dead people alive. Follow the word, all of it. Don't take someone's just cherry-picking scripture, 18 passages from 18 different verses to paint a picture. Go read all those things in context. And a lot of times, 80, 90% of the time when I've done this, I start to find that they're preaching it incorrectly. About 20% of the time, they're preaching the exact opposite of what it says. That's no joke. There are some massive televangelists who are the crux of their message, the core of the message is the opposite of what Scripture is teaching. But they take all the context away, and you could read this one or two ways. Following the word requires the lead of the Holy Spirit. Don't take my word for it. You know, if you ever watched Reading Rainbow back in the day, don't take my word for it. Read the book yourself. Read it yourself. The Holy Spirit's going to do for you. It's absurd to compare. The Holy Spirit is all that matters when it comes to opening up the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit is there to take that and decipher it for us. You don't need someone here with a code wheel or read every 35th letter, and then if you take it in Greek and you translate it three times, none of that matters. That's all nonsense. The Holy Spirit will take the Word of God and transform our lives with it. It will. The Holy Spirit will illumine us and make truth from it. Follow the Word, not false prophets. And second, we see Christ addressing work here, so we're going to talk about follow the work, not the land. And I use land here because in our world, land is something that we possess, but we also have a lot of other possessions. I mean, we do. But here, in this time, land was, that was it, right? That's the thing you could pass on. A lot of your fortune came from your land. Your land is what was used for farming, and your farming was your entire income. So your land was everything you had, which is the, kind of where I was going with this sermon. That just doesn't matter. Follow the work, capital W work, not your job, not your means of income, not keeping your possessions up, not the things. Follow the work of the Lord. Follow what God has called us to do. The temptation of possessions is real and costly. If that becomes your whole existence, I mean, just look at the world around us, myself included, all of us are guilty of this, I'm sure, in some degree, where we get caught up in the things of the world, having things, becoming things, taking care of things, and our whole life suddenly begins to revolve around our stuff, my job, my career, the things of this world. And it's not bad to have things. I want to make this very clear. I've talked about it before, and I'll say it again. Having possessions, having a lot of money, that's not bad. But you got to prioritize that for what matters. If you're not using it for the goodness of the kingdom, if it can't be pointed into God's glory, rethink it. I'm not saying you got to get rid of everything. I know sometimes, like, my lawnmower doesn't glorify God, I don't think. You know, I wish I didn't have to mow the yard. So, honey, I'm selling the lawnmower because it doesn't glorify God. We'll have to call a lawn mowing service. Okay. Does that glorify God? Well, no, I have the capacity to mow the lawn, and I should do it. So I need the lawnmower to accomplish it. So, okay, once again, having things isn't bad, but it's understanding why they matter. And that's the third bullet here. Having them is easy. Now, we can go out to Walmart today and buy all kinds of stuff, but using them for God requires thought and care. And I know you're going to say, my toothbrush, does that glorify God? Well, sure it does, right? If it keeps your teeth in line, allows you to speak more clearly and enunciate, be more presentable, and get yes, I guess it does glorify God, right? And I'm not saying you got to go home tonight, make a spreadsheet and say, here's all the things I own, and here's the column called, how does it glorify God? And if I can't fill it out, I'm throwing it away. Does it spark glory? I'm not talking about that nonsense. I'm talking about be thoughtful about what you're doing with your time and your possessions. Take a break, take a rest, have a Sabbath, that's fine. But if you begin to, if you're just amassing things and that's your job, then you're following the land, right? Christ talks specifically against this. Oh my gosh, I'm on my roof. Here comes the Son of Man. I better get downstairs. I want to gather some stuff. No, I'm out in the field. I'm in the middle of work. Here he comes. Hold on, let me run home. I got things I need to take care of. No, you don't. No, you don't. When the day of the Son of Man is here, that's where you're going to be like, here we go. Now's my chance, right? Now's my chance. You ever see those disaster movies where the wave is coming in? You can see it coming in, and it's going to take out the whole city. New York City is gone in 15 minutes. The believer would say, I got 15 minutes to share the good news with as many people as possible. Everybody's got a plan until they get punched in the face. Well, here comes the wave to punch us in the face. Now everyone's trying to figure out which way's up. A moment like this lets you really get some work done for the kingdom. And having your favorite this or that or whatever else just isn't going to matter. Following the work means surrendering everything for God's glory. It doesn't mean giving everything up. It just means surrendering it. This is no longer mine to possess. Every day I have, every breath I take, this phone, this iPad, this podium, cup of coffee. I enjoy this coffee. It's a gift. It's not my cup. It's not my coffee. If my heart starts beating right now and I collapse on the ground, people are going to say, well, make sure he gets buried with that coffee. He loved coffee. No, it's a tiny little trivial thing. That's the kind of thing that we can be able to leave behind. But all the things that we do here in this place, believe it or not, have been prayerfully considered. And it's part of the glory of God. Even the coffee maker. We talk about these things, and we seek to do things that are smart and effective so that when folks come here, they can get something to drink, sit down, enjoy their time, be relaxed, and be not thirsty or not hungry or whatever. We really want people to be taken care of so that when it comes time to hear the word, we're more receptive. Third, follow the way, not the dead. Following the dead will not lead you to salvation in Christ, to put it plainly. The dead do not save people for Jesus. I know some of you are going to say, well, I thought everybody that wrote the Bible is all dead, and we're following what they say. No, we're not. We're following the Holy Spirit, who breathed Scripture through them. They wrote that, and they're dead, but I don't follow Paul. I follow Jesus Christ, just as Paul did. But in this case, when you see this kind of closing bit here about the vultures, there's this idea, if you just want to look for the dead, you'll find them, or the vultures are circling. And here they are, the dead. I assert that we tend to ignore Christ and look for pitfalls, as if we can avoid God's wrath. I don't need to know what I should do. Tell me what I shouldn't do, right? And there's something to that. in the world that I see of value, right? If you see somebody jump off a cliff and it was too high and they broke their leg, you'd say to yourself, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to learn from their mistake. I don't know what I'm going to do instead of that, but not that. So there's something about this, right? God does tell us, thou shalt not. We do get some of those. Let me be very clear. But we don't need to be looking for additional pitfalls beyond that. We don't need to be listening to people saying, oh, I did this and that and the other, and it caused great consternation. I went outside, but when it began to rain, I felt an evil presence, so I came inside. I'll never board a plane if the flight time is the same as a flight number that I've been on before. You know, I'll keep myself safe. By looking at other people that are lost and doing what they do, even if they're not of God. You might say it's kind of like a false prophet. I don't disagree. The vultures are a sign of death. If we see vultures circling, if we see bad things happening in people's life, that's surely a sign of death. In our case, it could be a sign of sin in the life. Who knows what's going on? But it's not a sign of eternal life, right? The vultures don't circle that which lives forever. So stop looking for indicators of dead to try to swerve them or figure out what happened there so that I don't repeat it. Christ has told us what we need to do. He has given us the positive things to do. It's really simple. Tell the good news to everybody you meet. Share the gospel as far as we can, as often as we can. There's a world that is lost, and we are the church, and this is the vehicle that God has chosen to share this good news. Following the way causes us to seek the lost and not avoid danger. Now, you're probably thinking, well, the lost and the dead, they're kind of the same. That's true. It's fair. I don't want to make this too confusing, I suppose, but what I'm talking about, the example that's used here is folks that are dead. It is over. They're not people that are hurt and need to be saved. The vultures are circling the dead. If we gravitate into these dark places and we try to use the dead to avoid the other dead, that will not work. We're just going to find ourselves following in their suit. If you think about something like an area that has a gas leak, this is an example that comes into my mind where we see Christ talking about the vultures circling the dead. Let's say there's a toxic gas leak. And I say, what's going on over there? There's vultures circling. The worst thing I can do is walk over into the midst of that. Now I die too, right? The answer is not to pursue death. The answer is to pursue life. Following the way causes us to seek the lost, but not necessarily avoid the danger, but not seek the dead. We're not taking advice from them, we're taking advice from Jesus. The last point, point four, follow the Lord, not yourself. And this is kind of a summary point. We all want to know what's going to happen. I say this with utmost confidence. There's not a person here that's going to say, not me, I just don't care. I don't worry myself about tomorrow. Whatever comes, comes, and that's it. I don't even buy green bananas. Most of us don't do that. We try to plan. We do the things that we would consider to be necessary. We work hard to plan for the future and avoid costly mistakes, and this is okay. I'm not saying, hey, you got a savings account? Flush it out today. You're not promised tomorrow. That's not what I'm saying. Following the Lord's not living irresponsibly, it's living godly. This is maybe a subtle point. The Lord calls us to be good stewards. All the things that we generally try to do in our lives, even if you don't think about the Lord, are things that the Lord has called us to do. Be responsible. Yeah, take care of yourself, your spouse, your kids, your church. Take care of people around you, your family, your friends. Seek the lost. Tell them the truth. Tell them the good news. Take care of the possessions that you need to survive and help other people when they need it. We're doing all this sort of thing. It's not about being cavalier or foolish or I don't know, a poor planner. But likewise, it's not about massively and endlessly amassing a fortune that can be protected against, you know, what we might see as everything. Right? The richest man in the cemetery is still dead. And you're probably thinking at this point, these points are kind of similar, all four. Yes, you got me, right? This passage to me is a massive reminder of how God works. Christ is walking us through what has done before and that he is going to do it again. And simply put, do what you are called to do and stop worrying about the end of this. That's too far away. There's peace in knowing that you can't know. Why? Because God is in the heavens and does whatever he pleases. This is good news. Psalm 115:3. I bet Leah put that in there, right? I sometimes quote scripture and I'm terrible about looking up the references and I don't have very good memory of that stuff. But this is it, right? This is, If God is in the heavens and does whatever he pleases, if that brings fear into your heart, be in prayer about that. This brings nothing but happiness to me. If whatever he pleases to smite me, I know it's for my good, bring it on. I'm ready. Let me have it, because I want to be better. Smite away, Lord. But taking care of this and that and tomorrow and eternity future and the day of the Son of Man and the final judgment and the preeminent judgment, the tribulation, the trial, all these sorts of things, God will do whatever he pleases. All that said, he has given us a job to do, and we should be focused on that. That's really the crux of what Christ is talking about here. You're not going to understand that stuff. It's only going to be a distraction. There's a lot of work to be done and not necessarily a lot of time to do it. So let's just get to work and stop worrying about what we're going to do when the day is over. So what about us? You know, we talk about things like eschatology, we talk about end times, and the coming of this, the coming of the Son of Man, or whatever tomorrow might bring. It might be evocative in a fearful way. I'm scared, I'm nervous, right? But fundamentally, either God is sovereign or he isn't. Either God knows and is in charge of everything, or he is not, right? I often joke about God's not up there shuffling papers. He did what? Are you kidding me? Oh, I wasn't anticipating that. Hold on, get Jesus in here. We got to talk about this. This was completely unexpected. This never happens for God. He knows what is going on. He knows what happened yesterday. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow. He knows what we're thinking. He knows what choices we're going to make. He can see everything. He is sovereign over all of it. He's not responsible, but he is sovereign over it. And if we trust in the Lord, we needn't concern ourselves with exactly what he is doing. We just need to know what he has asked us to do. And then we can stand in awe. The matters to be concerned about have been made clear in Scripture. That said, we love tea. And if God won't spill it, we'll try and find it ourselves. If someone out there claims they've got a little secret, I figured something out. I made this. I've done that. I went outside and I looked at the clouds and I did this and I prayed and I put my Bible on the ground and the light shone through the leaves and look at what it highlighted. This means something. If you've ever seen Close Encounters of the Third Kind, it's an old movie, a great soundtrack, great storyline, but he meets an alien and he can't shake the thought of this mountain. He can't see what it is. And anytime he gets a medium that he can carve it into, this means something. A lot of Christians do this. We get saved, we have a moment, and then we want more. We want more than we're entitled to. And we stop trusting God, and we stop just knowing that it's all going to be okay, that he's going to take care of us. He's going to see us through. Let me just get to work. Let me focus on the work and not the land. Let me focus on the word and not false teachers. That's not enough. And we start seeing things, and we want it to mean something. So we find ourselves just like Richard Dreyfuss in the movie saying, this means something. This means something because we want it to mean something. So then what matters? Here's what matters. We are called to seek the lost and share the gospel. Now, you can't share the gospel if you don't know it, right? There's two things. We're supposed to share the gospel with everybody, and we're supposed to love the Lord our God with all of our heart. That's all we're supposed to do. And if you got the love your God with all, the other one is automatic, and you can't do the other one until you got the first one. But if we're going to fulfill the commandment, then we have to absolutely know who God is. Even as the world around us burns, that truth is worth the effort. I consider myself kind of an eternalist, and I always play this game about, well, what's the worst that could happen, right? If the moon turned to sackcloth and blood fell from the sky and it was all coming around, what's really going to change? Am I going to want to run home and like, hold on, let me spend 10 more minutes playing video games? Hold on, I just want to play the guitar for 20, 25 or 30 more seconds. I love playing the guitar so much. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to be out here in the streets looking for people that are in a panic that are just terrified of this and saying, do you know who Jesus Christ is? Are you aware of what's going on? This is the day of Son of Man, like lightning in the sky. It's happening. I know it sounds like, oh, sure you will. I don't know that I will, but I'd like to think that I will. I pray that I would be that way. Even as the world around us burns, that truth is worth the effort. Yes, seek the lost, share the gospel. Right? When the chips are down, when it's all unwinding, if there's anything about the Left Behind series of books, I wouldn't recommend reading them. I think they have a pretty poor eschatology. But one of the things about that book that's of interest to me is the fact that there was a core group of people that were on mission during whatever unfolds at the end of time. Some people just want to run around like, oh no, it's all coming apart. Oh my gosh. Well, those people need ministered to, and that means they need ministers. The idea that God's going to take away everybody's salvation and then burn them alive doesn't make a whole bunch of sense. I think the whole notion here is whatever God chooses to do, we get to be a part of it. We get to show them that the peace of God that transcends understanding is real. And while y'all are panicking and this is, well, this, could this be, it's like, I don't know what it is, but if this is the day of the Son of Man, you're going to want to get to know him before this runs its course. And rather than worrying about the day of the Son of Man, we should be doing what we're told. So something sounds familiar to me growing up. Well, what about this? When are we going here? What about that? Do what you're told. Well, what are we going to do after I do my homework? Do your homework first, right? This is where we are. When do I get, what's for dessert? That's what we're asking. What's for dessert? Let me know when dessert is. What's it? Well, I think I smell apple pie. Oh, yeah. No, it's not apple pie. Eat your food. That's where we are right now. It's time to eat. Stop worrying about dessert. That will come. There will be a day of the Son of Man, folks. It will come. The end times, the revelation will unfold before our very eyes, either on this side or that side of our death. That's fine. There will be a heaven. It will be eternal. You know, we sing the song, Is He Worthy? And I love that song. It's filled with rhetorical questions. But the one that I really like is, does our God intend to dwell again with us? He does. If that does not give you chills and make you long for that day, I don't know what will. Our God intends to dwell again with us. And I got good news for you. What God intends happens. Amen. Period. This is scripture. God's going to come again. We will be with him in eternity. We want to bring everybody that we can with. So when he comes, we can say, well, you know, I worked right up till the bell, you know. You know, was it the Flintstones, right? Do you remember the beginning of the Flintstones? The bird, and he goes sliding down the dinosaur. That's us. We're working in the dinosaur. Here's the good news of Jesus. And then the song plays, and I say, yabba dabba doo, we're going to heaven. But maybe you're still worried. Oh, that's funny. But man, I tell you, the world's not looking good out there. I've seen some movies, you know, you brought up tidal waves and earthquakes and blood and guts and gore, and it just sounds awful to me. Fair enough. And we gather here to remind ourselves of God's perfect plan. Another lyric from Is He Worthy that I love. Is it good that we remind ourselves of this? It is. When we come and we talk about the goodness of God, the sovereignty of God, the love of God, the care of God, the mercy and grace of God, the perfection of God's plan for humanity and eternity and my life and your life, yes, let's gather. Let's remind ourselves of that. God cares for us, loves us, given us an opportunity to believe the truth. He has done all that is required. And while he tarries, we ought to serve him confidently. Why is God not coming back? I don't know. But I can tell you this, for those who don't know who he is this very minute, that is mercy and grace for us, seriously, for us confidently to share this good news with somebody who is absolutely terrified of the end of times. They don't know which way is up. They're trusting in multiple religions. They're trusting, they're covering, trying to cover all their bases. There's no bases to cover. Doubt and fear will come up, to be sure. But our God is bigger and the Holy Spirit is with us. So if you're hearing this, you're like, that sounds great. I'd love to have the confidence you have. Well, that's the confidence I have right now. I'm up here preaching, right? This is a serious endeavor that I'm part of because the Holy Spirit said so. So the words that I share with you that aren't the words of Scripture are my words. I'm doing the best that I can. But I'm telling you right now, there are moments when I look at things and I think to myself, I don't know which way's up. When we sing that song, Even So Come, Lord Jesus, Come, the whole song is born of Scripture that's like, this is probably going to be a terrifying nightmare, and it's going to be difficult to continue, but even so, come. Doubt and fear, they're not bigger than God. God is bigger, and the Holy Spirit is with us right now. We're not left alone to try to figure it out. We're not forced into a corner and to see what we can do. It's not a test. God doesn't tempt us. We will succeed. So today's call to action. If you're trying to decode the end of the world, take a break and seek the peace of God. I don't blame you for trying to decode the world, and I don't think Jesus does either. He's talking to his disciples. I know you guys want to know. You can't know. You got to let that go and worry about the good stuff. And if you're looking to understand that peace of God better, come worship with us. We talk about it every week. If I've ever prayed with you, one of the things that I tend to pray for is, hey, I want this or I want that. I tend to pray for, oh, that would be great, Lord, but I pray for peace no matter what happens. I want this cancer to go away. I want this disease to get fixed. I want to be able to see better. I want to have less pain. I want a better job. It'd be great for God to fill those things, but regardless of the answer to that prayer, peace is what we really want. If you're working steadfastly and you want ongoing encouragement, come work with us, right? If this all sounds like, yeah, this is right where I am and I like being here and I'm ready to work, I'm not worried about the end of times. What comes will come and God will see me through it. Awesome. You're in the right place. And if you're just plain afraid, you're in the right place because there's peace in the Word of God. You don't need to hear words of comfort from me. They'll probably be hollow. They'll probably be borderline to false prophecy about, well, we need to take comfort in this or that or the other. Look at the sunny, look at the sun, the beauty of the sun and the trees and that's all fine and good. That's not everlasting peace. That's a moment's peace. And then that's when the fear and doubt seems to come back in like a hammer. Yeah, till the sun gives me skin cancer or the bush causes an allergic reaction. I can't even enjoy anything anymore. It's true. I get it. If this whole notion of the end times is like, oh, I can't even think about it. It's too much. You're in the right place. Jesus is addressing it because the Pharisees brought it up. Jesus is not walking around ringing a bell saying, turn or burn, bing, bong. It's now or never, bing, bong. That doesn't work. You can't make up the sense. If someone doesn't have a sense of urgency, they're not going to have it. And how can we figure it out? And the answer is, you'll know, like lightning in the sky, you'll know. And what I'm telling y'all is be ready when the lightning goes off, because there's going to be a whole bunch of desperate people that are going to try to figure out, what does this mean? And we can raise our hand and say, I know exactly what it means. My God is coming to take me home. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time together. I thank you for these passages that are somewhat challenging, Lord, talking about a subject matter that's difficult to understand. And then once we begin to understand it, perhaps difficult to comprehend. Or accept, maybe. Lord, I'm thankful for passages that give us a chance to discuss and be thoughtful with one another, Lord, but I'm so thankful for the work you did on the cross, and I'm thankful for the work that you're doing in our lives today through the Holy Spirit, Lord, comforting us, guiding us, illuminating our mind to the truth of your Scripture, Lord, empowering us, giving us the words to say when maybe they escape us, so that our impact for your glory can be maximized while we're here, Lord. And I say with all due respect to and honesty, Lord, even so, come. Lord, I can't wait until you return and end this place of pain and suffering. There's a lot of joy here too, Lord, but not compared to the joy we will see in heaven. And I am so thankful for that promise, Lord, and these subtle reminders through Scripture that there will come a day when you intend to dwell with us again. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen. If you got